And you know, South Africans are always taller than I am, but I am. Pastor Ronnie asked me to speak about psychology and the Christian faith and theology and what's the relationship between them. I'm always amazed that people sit in the back when they come to church. But they sit very close to a psychologist. Why is that? Since I study human behavior and also try to look through you. Have you ever been in front of a guy that or a girl that looked right through you? It's quite dangerous. You either are going to fall in love or you're going to run away. And if that psychologist has that looks, I think he might lose his license very quickly. Jesus has that look. And you fall in love with him. If you don't, you have no business with him. I've finished my lecture. Psychology often, since you wanted me to speak about psychology, and I'm a critique on that issue, I was teaching at Oxford University on the psychopathology in theology. Now, don't ask what that means. Psychology often reminds me of when I was in Oklahoma doing my internship for the ministry. You finish your doctorate in theology, now they find out if you are for real. So they send you and put you under Pastor Rhino to find out how you function, not how you just write, and you pass exam. You know the University of Stellenbosch. You think a lot, come out, you don't know what to do in life. Do you understand? The academics versus bite the world, man. Go on. And so they sent me over to Oklahoma, and in no time, I love Oklahoma. Cowboys and horses and stay away from women. And you are a preacher. And I have so many stories. They have all day long. But anyway, I finished my doctorate in theology, and when you finish the seminary, you're going to be certainly poor. You've paid all your money, and you go out, and you're going to get poorer because you're a preacher. You know, you used to practice in Chicago and you charge them $120 every 50 minutes and you go out and preach and they give you about maybe $10 if you're lucky. And you preach the sermon better than any session. But anyway, so when I was doing my internship, I ended up on a bicycle because I couldn't afford my car anymore. That car looked like a whale. It was a long Pontiac, and it was parked in the front of the church when I was doing my internship, and somebody crashed in it. It happened to be the fire truck of the county. And that car was split with a wide open mouth like this, right in the middle. And if you could see that car, it looked like a whale. And he didn't have the money to fix it. So I drove it like that. And every time I came with it, I mean, the people wondered, what is this minister? Don't they even have a car, decent car for him? So I decided to put the car up aside and ride my bicycle. Now, I tried to be, you know, for an Egyptian to be in Oklahoma, you don't want your reputation to go too far. You call him Egyptenar here. In Stellenbosch, the word Egyptenar is really, you know what I mean. Let alone my name. You know what they call me? Melek. I mean, crazy. A preacher is actually crazy to this world. But anyway, I rode my bicycle and wanted to be a cowboy, but I didn't have a horse, so I decided to use my bicycle and become a little bit like Oklahoman. So I bought a leather bag and put it on the bike behind and put my Bible in it. And got myself a blue jeans. and a cowboy hat. And I was bicycling. I enjoyed it so much. People thought this guy was nuts. But I would take my bicycle and go to my first visit. That was my first assignment. You know what that is? The pastor wants to try to see if you're real. So he writes for you, this woman is very sick, she is going to die, go and visit her. And this guy doesn't believe in Jesus, so go and visit him. You understand? And he tries to find out what you can do and what you cannot do. And you get evaluated. They send it to the dean at the university. They say he did not pass or he did pass his internship. You get the idea? So he sent me to this address. I took my bicycle and I went. I'm talking about psychology. I took the bike with my Bible behind and cycled and cycled and cycled. For an Egyptian to find his way in Oklahoma is like trying to go to heaven from earth. You don't know anywhere and you will get lost. I can assure you. Anybody that doesn't think he's lost in this world is out of it. He doesn't need to go to a psychologist, but he needs to come to me. I'll talk with him. Psychologists will never send you to heaven. But anyway, I got lost. I went back to find my way again, and there is the map. Couldn't. And then I went into Kmart and tried to find out what is this town about, where are the streets. So the clerk was telling me, I didn't look like a pastor with a cowboy hat, and she said, sir, it's that way and that way. So I went out trying to find my way, this way or that way, and then a yellow Cadillac was passing by. To my amazement, the Cadillac stopped. George, where are you going? I said, I'm trying to find Mrs. Velma Collins. Her address is such. I am Velma. Follow me. Just imagine the psychological mindset of a woman like that. I'm a clinical psychologist riding on a bicycle looking at a heptanar in Oklahoma, and she's riding an American Cadillac and going on in her way. And she says, follow me. Can you imagine a bicycle following a Cadillac? This is exactly a psychological mindset. You don't know what I'm talking about, do you? I mean, it's incredible. And here is this Egyptian breathing his life out of him, and this Cadillac going up the hill with no problem. She thought she was going to heaven because she had an incredible mansion. She happened to be a rich Oklahoma woman who has built the church for the congregation. I had no idea because I was so doing very well at the seminary, and they chose me for, what do you call it, bursary? Or I don't know what a bursary is. What is it? It sounds like a purse, and you give money to it. But because I was doing very well, they put me on that fellowship. And you know who endorsed that fellowship? Had no idea. It was this woman. She paid my way to the university to get my PhD degree, and she paid to build the church. And we are encountering one another. I'm on a bicycle, she's on a Cadillac, and she says, follow me. To follow that mindset, you're going to go to hell. Because she owns everything. You get the picture. So anyway, she oozed with her Cadillac down to her house, her grand house. And of course, she was ahead of me, and I was trying to make the last end of it, and I came to her house. I was met by the dogs. My pants were in my socks. I was bicycling, and the dogs, wow, wow, wow. You know, I was really scared. I mean, these things, they're protecting the Queen of England, I mean the Queen of Oklahoma. Mrs. Collins, please! I keep to telling these dogs, shut up! They don't listen to me. She came and said, shut up, and they stopped. Then I learned my first lesson in America. Dogs obey their masters. They don't listen to preachers. That's exactly the mind of a psychologist. A severe critique on the mind of man. Dogs will listen to their masters. And the world is listening to its master. They don't listen to a preacher. I finished my lecture again. Are you following? So anyway, Mrs. Collins, I didn't know her. Thank God I didn't. But everybody in town knew her. And she is going to educate this Egyptian, strange, bicycle, cowboy, Oklahoma, leather, bag, Bible. That's a strange character. He must be crazy. So she took me for a tour in her house. It was quite an incredible mansion. 13 rooms. Up the stairs, down the alley. It reminded me of Somerset West. With these great mansions. And shall I say, Stellenbosch, I'm not going to get into that. Sitting in their castles. This carpet is from Persia. When I was in Persia, she was an old woman. When I was with my husband in Japan, we got this little teeny weeny little thing. It's on the shelf. Don't breathe, you might break it. She is so engrossed into her little thing that she has accumulated in life. And this strange preacher following her and saying, "Oh, that is wonderful. That is lovely." That is the psychic mentality of us in the world. We approve everything, we believe everything, we follow everything to be adjusted. You know what that word means? Do what they do. If you do different, you're crazy. Did you get the point? And I'm sitting squeaking inside. I don't like this. This is like a prison, but to her, it's a mansion. I was in Chicago. I had these things. They were nothing but a shekel. I like my bicycle. I like my Bible. And I like the wind in Oklahoma. You get the idea. I'm free! She shekeled. Well, anyway, after she finished her tour, there were no more rooms. And I looked at her and said, "Mrs. Collins, is that it? You insolent little Egyptian thing with that condescending look. Aren't you impressed kind of look, you know? Not the look of Jesus, but the look of a haughty woman that has not impressed a weird Egyptian kid in the town of Oklahoma. Do you understand the dialogue?" And she is not aware that she is watching a clinical psychologist in performance under the rubric of being nice. Do you understand? I'm camouflaged, she's open all the way through. And then I said, "Mrs. Collins, is there any other rooms?" She said, "No." I said, "Could we pray? I'm already late for my next appointment and I will fail my internship if I don't make it." She said, "Yes, you can go ahead and pray." And she stood, and I knelt and prayed. That was my first year in ministry. I prayed a very simple prayer. "Dear God, may room 14 be in heaven." I put my Bible in my leather bag on my way down. The minister of the church met me before I finished the hill in his Oldsmobile. "I need to talk to you, George." I said, "About what?" I said, "Mrs. Collins called me. She is extremely disturbed." I said, "What's my problem? Follow me." the mindset is an incredibly ingrained setup in the freedom of the gospel. So I followed up. I have to pass my internship. I have to obey. Do you know what you have done? I said, I just prayed. Do you know what you said when you prayed? She, you said, do you want to kill her? I said, well, I didn't know that anybody goes to heaven and has to die. Yeah, they do. This is an old woman. Sit down. I need to teach you a lesson on pastoral care and counseling here. Do you know who she is? Then I realized who she was, as I told you. What am I supposed to do now? Cow down and say, sorry, Mrs. Collins. Does the preacher apologize to the world, or does the world need to repent in the face of the gospel? Am I making myself clear, or do I sound like I'm a crazy guy? A psychologist would never understand that. He would say, you are trying to manipulate people. Hey, I have my degrees in that stuff. But a psychologist would say, you're trying to manipulate people, but you are setting her up, they would call that. That's exactly what happens to Jesus. He was a setup, and they killed him because he upset society. You follow? I haven't begun yet. So, when I was in Oklahoma, we used to have these great revivals. You know, the preachers that come and, fill me, Lord, you know. And they would kneel and say, fill me, Lord. And there was this old woman, you know, she was, everybody knew her in town. She owned the big store in the town, and she cheated people and sold her products with more money, and you know, she was rich. I'm not talking about Mrs. Collins. This is another joke. And every summer when the preacher comes and pitches his tent, she says, fill me, Lord! Now people are watching this. They couldn't take it anymore. These poor guys in town, you know. They made sure the next time the preacher comes in town, they go and kneel beside her on the altar, and she says to the preacher, fill me, Lord! And one guy told the preacher, don't do it, Lord. She leaks. I'm talking about how many counseling sessions does it take you to get over your depression? You're not hearing me. How many counseling sessions? How many thousands of rands and thousands of dollars? And we make sure that you continue, otherwise the medical aid doesn't pay the doctor. And we keep very unhealed. Are you aware that we have the largest number of psychologists and psychiatrists in the history of the world? And are you aware that mental illness is rising triple? Are you aware of that? The more psychologists and psychiatrists, the more the world is seeking for something else. So they remind me of St. Paul. Have you ever looked in your gospel? Sometimes we read the Bible, we don't know what you're reading at all. But St. Paul was an incredible man. Acts chapter 9. Anybody read that Acts? But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue. You know what that letters? Your diagnostic condition. Asked him for letters to the synagogue of Damascus. Basically, Paul was asking for a letter to justify his sickness. You're not understanding me. Give me a certificate that I am sane, I'm doing the right thing in Jerusalem. These people are dangerous. You're not reading the gospel. legitimize my social pathological sick condition that murders people. And they say he's okay. And the government says, do it. It's for a good cause. That is sick. When you preach like that, you better not have an address. I believe the gospel speaks that way. Birds have nests. Foxes have holes to hide. But the Son of Man has no place. Now they would call that an outcast. He doesn't have an office. He doesn't build a medical aid. He does it for free. What's his problem? Are you with me? The gospel is not against the world, but to save the world from her condition. So anyway, Paul on the way gets struck by whatever it is. I'm sure in clinical psychology you would say, now that must have been one of the most psychopathic experiences of ever. And the guy drove crazy. He needs to go into the inpatient unit. So the spirit sent him to Saudi Arabia. You know what that is? Where the Muslims came from. You didn't know that? The spirit sent him to Arabia. I mean, that's where the exiled people. And he had a permanent, not a fake, and not a temporary behavioral change, but a permanent change. How did he do that? Whose therapist helped him with that one? And instead of paying the doctor, he paid by his own life. That's how the church functions. The church pays for her own life while you get rich. The church gives everything. Do you follow? Because the work of God surpasses any pay. So anyway, if you want to study Paul, they've been writing about him still. Women are angry with him and men don't know what to do with him, you know, because he says immorality and all that. I don't want to get into that subject. That's a different day. But how does Jesus explain that to us? Go to Matthew chapter 16. Does our church have any Bibles here? Or do you have a DSM 3 or DSM 4? You know what that is? Statistical Manual for Mental Illnesses. This is my statistical manual for health. But anyway, Jesus is sitting with his disciples. Let's call it just a group therapy for a minute, okay? Are you with me? Let's just call it a group therapy for a minute. Who do people say that I... You do not start a therapy session with that. You just don't infuse your identity with the patient. The patient is coming to tell you who he is or who she is. I am married and I have 25 kids and my husband is so and so and my mother is so and so, and tell me, that's called your history. But you never ask the doctor, who are you? Do you ever do that? That's the most important thing I ask people when they come and see me. Why didn't you ask me, who am I? Do you trust yourself in the hands of someone you don't know? Do you? I will trust myself only in the hands of God. Because by the time you finish with me, you will tell me I am a narcissistic personality disorder or my psychopath, and that will affect me for the rest of my life. I'm looking for God who defies me by, life was too difficult. He's inflicted, but he is my child. That's a different diagnosis. So then what is the church for? You baptized a dear little child today. Am I correct? Dedicated a little child. It's the same. You don't believe it. I'll give it to you theologically. Okay? And here is a wonderful certificate. You will take it and you will make sure everybody sees it and believes it. Right? But if you went to court without the certificate, they will tell you, I don't believe you. You can talk as long as you want. You will follow me? If we don't have evidence, what is the evidence? A paper, not you. Are you following me? But she's my daughter. I want to see the blood test. Do you understand? Do you understand how the mind of humans function? But you know, I mean, I raised this child. Can't you see how I love him? Really? You show him this, oh, now I believe you. You get the idea. There is a question here, who do you say that I am? I have no birth certificate. Do you believe Jesus has a birth certificate? They took him when he was born, and they had to register him, remember? I would like to examine this registration certificate of Jesus. Was he the son of Joseph? Wake up. Or was he an Egyptian refugee? Do you remember he ran away to Egypt when he was a baby? Or was he the Lord of Lords and God of God? Who is this man? I'm trying to take your psyche and begin to see how we function with our mindset versus the mindset of God. They kill him and he rises up again. I mean, that's just... No, that's absolutely... No. It's not. No, this guy is really... These people are wacko. They come from Texas. There's a Waco, Texas up there. You remember when the disciples were very afraid and they were sitting in the room? And who appeared? Who was present and who was absent? Who was the absent disciple? Thomas! Proud of you, somebody reads the Bible. And Thomas comes. That's exactly what's happening. We have seen the Lord. Show me. But we have. Thomas, wake up, man. We really have. He was there. He sat with us. And show me. Suddenly Jesus appears. Stands in front of Thomas. You thought Thomas was the doubter. That's a wrong theology. He's not a doubting Thomas at all. They wrote that in your theological books. Thomas was not a doubting Thomas. Thomas was a man who was completely oriented to this world. and lives in this world, is in touch with this world, he knows how this world functions. Don't give me that stuff. Unless I remember, I will not believe. Touch me, baby, they call it. And suddenly Jesus appears. And Jesus stands and says, shame on you, Thomas. How could you not believe? And he gave him a real sermon, did he? How did Christ identify himself with his wounds and his pain? That is what really identifies you, and why the world does not see it. God is identified with the pain we inflict on him by our mindset. And it is a hard and cruel mindset that does not believe those who suffer. That's what the gospel is about. So, what did Thomas do? Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to write the quote now that this I've seen. I have witnesses. He will go and I won't believe him too. There is no way for the church to make you believe until something happens to you. Now, there's a psychologist, a psychiatrist, or any doctor can see it. And that's exactly the counseling, or what do you call it, therapeutic session with the disciples. Who do you say that I am? It starts by the definition of Christ, not you. You have stolen God and made yourself the center of everything. And so Jesus continues to work with that mindset and say, who do you say that I am? They turned South Africans from the word go. Their answer was a typical South African answer. You are Zuma. You are John the Baptist. Some say, you understand, that's politics. Some say, don't incriminate me. You get the idea? Casting the blame of the identity of God on someone else that does not see him. And then Peter spoke, remember? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What is that, Peter? If you know the story about why the disciples were following Jesus, Jesus was talking about a kingdom, right? What kind of a kingdom they had in their heads? Jewish kingdom. One like Pilate and Herod. Herod and Pilate are fighting about the kingdom of Judah, kingdom of Israel. Are you aware of that? And the whole idea was that this Jesus is going to be a great general who is going to save Israel from the Romans, and he will establish his kingdom. That was the mindset of the disciples all the way through. In fact, it was so after the cross. You remember they were sitting, and then they said, took them 40 days after the cross, and they forgot the cross anyway. When now are you going to set your kingdom? Who's going to be the first in it? Do you remember that mindset? And my answer was very simple. I had enough with this. I can never deal with you by my flesh anymore. I will send the spirit that you will never kill. It will defy any learned man in this world. They will look at you and they will accuse you, and they will try to nail you, and they will try to accuse you because they are the guilty, not you are, and because of their lack of control over the spirit, they will kill you. That's exactly what's happening in the gospel. Get the picture? Do we need psychologists? Yes. Absolutely do. to save them from the psychology. And when a psychologist sees the mind of God, it is like a Dutch Reformed person who has never really experienced the Spirit. I'm speaking very boldly. The man that's in front of you has preached in more Dutch Reformed churches than maybe many, many, many non-Dutch Reformed ministers. But you know, when a Dutch Reformed man breaks and sees the Spirit, I've always told them, you are such hedachat. When you break, living water comes from you. You are the stone that Moses had to hit for water to come through. But then he lost Canaan for you to go. Psychology doesn't function with that mindset. Do we need them? Yes. For them to see God, because they have seen the human condition. But if they do not see God working in the child of God in front of them, they will mislead you and they will turn you to narcissistic self-preservation rather than giving you life. And that is the difference. I speak with the authority of a man who has degrees in both. And he have lived it, not just studied it. What then? Do we need them? Yes. Because a psychologist knows the pain and the suffering of humanity, but unless he or she himself or herself is touched by the Spirit, he will never, ever participate in the pain and the suffering of his patient. That's a no-no in psychology. But God immerses himself into your suffering and mine and say, you are my son and I am your God. That is how we look at somebody who is suffering instead of killing one another who is right and who is wrong. It is a war. It's a war of the spirit. This cannot be a proof in the kingdom of God. Get the idea? And so, one reflects a lot. It's reminding me when I was asked to baptize a Dutch Reformed little baby. Now, if you were able to do that, you really have broken into the kingdom. I mean, do you know that how sacred the Dutch Reformed people think about baptizing their child? Many of you are Afrikaans here, and some of you are English. It's a very, very important thing. It's very much like the Jewish tradition. You know, the Dutch Reformed people have this heritage, thinking that they are the people of God. Are you aware of that? That's in your history, the vow. Yeah, I know the whole history. François Emilia, he's an advocate in the High Court, had a wonderful little boy. He was born, but with a very particular, rare brain deformity. But Constantia Bird can cure every disease. They said, we studied in France and we know what to do. We have seen that in France. We were in the United States of America. I was in Dallas, Texas at the time, and I was visiting with the Children's Hospital in Dallas, which is the best. And they were willing to fly this child free because it was a rare disease. And they would do it. They would fly the child, treat the child. You don't have to pay a thing because it is totally endowed. The hospital is completely endowed. You know what I mean? Charities and everything. It's very, very well endowed. University of Texas Medical School. And we said, bring the child here. Consensus said, no, we know what to do. I said, Francois, get the kid here. Now, I'd worked with Emilia and Francois for about 3 months when this situation, I was here in South Africa at the time. And they were hurting. Francois, who doesn't ever cry, was weeping like a child. You have no idea how a father or a mother loves a child when they see a child in this condition. It just kills you. Francois, who never had a heart for anybody in court, was broken to pieces. And I walked with them through this journey. But the child stayed here, and the child died on the surgery. We came back from the United States, and we worked with them through the pain of losing the child. And we got very close. Now, he's a very educated man. His problem is that he could not win an argument with me. He's very competitive. He tried philosophy and law and ethics and everything. And every time, emails like this, I bring him back to his pain because he was trying to escape it through his law, his theology. And he ended up going to Tizé. You know what Tizé is? This retreat in France for the monks. And he went to Spain for that journey with that, what do you call that journey? Yes, that pilgrimage. He did everything. He just can't let go of him. He's trying to rationalize, psychoanalyze, legalize, and maybe get rid of his pain. You can't. This is your child. I walked with him through this journey. And constantly in my writings to him, we must make a book of that. It's quite a bit of writing with it. He lost every argument in the face of pain. And it got him every time to the pain. What I was doing is getting the cross right there. You're not going to escape it. This is your child who died, and you are going to die. You're going to die with him. Your pride will die. And you will learn how people die. So please don't kill anybody anymore. Francois and Emilia prayed. They went through the journey. And God blessed them with another baby. Kharat. So his wife comes from a very small town in the Karoo. It's called The Rest. Anybody knows where that town is? Next to God. Far away. The Karoo is a very spiritual land, actually, in case you have not been there. There are farm people. You know the Afrikaans farm people who really believe in God and just, you know, those type. They make wine. That's their sin, but that's all right. It's the sin of Stellenbosch. They make a lot of wine. But don't drink too much of it, the Bible says. But anyway, Francois asked for me to baptize Gerrit because he felt we walked through the journey. What is he saying? Those who have joined me in my pain are those who are the one that will deal with my soul. Now Gerrit is Francois' healing soul. For a non-Dutch Reform minister to baptize a Dutch Reform child with a long heritage, I mean, this child's heritage is that the Minister of Water Affairs and the Minister of Land, you're really talking about deep stuff, very grounded stuff, with an Egyptenar. It just doesn't work. Did you get the mindset? The gospel always breaks through. I said, Francois, I don't want to be subjected to this kind of leave me alone. He said, no, but I said, and I'm not going to baptize him because he's a Dutch Reform. I'm going to baptize him in my church, in Emilia's church. It's his heritage. But his heritage will not allow him to be baptized by a non-dacha form. That thing went all the way to the executives. From the scene, if you know the structure of the Dutch Reformed Church. As a matter of fact, the moderator of the Dutch Reformed Church in the old days used to be as equal as the Prime Minister. You know that. Okay. And this thing behind my back went all through, and him following it, and came to the executives. They said, "We know Dr. Malik. He has preached in many of our churches. In fact, he has led the delegation for which he has insisted will become part of the delegation to the Vatican." It was the first time the Dutch Reformed people talked to the Catholics. They called them the Rooms Khifa. Yeah. "We know the man. We will make this dispensation. I baptize the child. The gospel breaks through because of the suffering of God." You were kind. You're a good pastor. I'm not saying that just glibly. I wasn't so kind. Here's Emilia and Francois with this wonderful baby. I went to Emilia and I took the baby from her hands and I walked in the church. I didn't even think they were there. I was just talking to this little Kheret who didn't understand a word of English. And to make it more difficult, you don't know that I was in the monastic life. I was a monk at one time. I have this black robe. That's how we live, dressed as monks. Simple black robe. I put my black robe with the belt, took Kheret in my hand and walked around in the church between the people with this baby. They were as stiff as the chairs. When I pass by, they freeze and you can notice. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm talking to little Kheret, "Do you really want to be baptized? Do you know what you're doing?" I would think about it again, Kheret. You see, Kheret, let me just really talk to you. I mean, look at these people around, and they freeze. Look, they're not looking at you, Kheret. You see, Kheret, when Papa and Mama die, they are supposed to take care of you. That's your family. Because you see, Kheret, you don't understand. What I'm going to do is make you a child of God by baptizing you. So you no longer belong to Emilia or Francois. Do you understand that? Do you want to do that? Now, so since you cannot even talk to me, am I going to do that to you? Would you like these people to take care of you? Will they be here when you are sick? Will they visit you when you are in jail? Will they feed you when you are hungry? Will they give you a job when you are jobless? Answer me, Kheret. The church was stiff. That's how the gospel penetrates the human soul. Psychologists can never do that. Never. Then I said, "I have to, Kheret, because I am a minister. I have to obey God. And you are the child of God, and so am I. God will take care of you. And you will change the church because you are the child of God." Those Dutch Reformed people were weeping. And the Spirit moved. And we all blessed the child. The Spirit moves, not kills. Do we need psychologists? By all means. to see God in their patients. God bless you. It was very good to talk to you.
Thank you very much.
Thank you very much, Dr. Malek. Dr. Malek's going to be spending time with us this evening as well. But let's just close our eyes as we just come before God. Father, we just thank you for this time in your presence. Thank you, Lord, for your truth, Lord. Thank you for your life, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your heart towards us. And thank you for life, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you come to give us life instead of death, Lord. You come to meet us where we are, Father, and you come to penetrate, as Dr. Malek said, Lord, our souls with your truth, Father. And thank you that this morning, Lord, we can align ourselves with your truth, Lord. Receive your truth, Father, and open up our hearts to your truth, Father. And as your word says, Lord, allow your word to cut into our hearts, Father. And this morning, Father, we just invite your work, Father, to come and help us, Lord, in our pain, Father, to come and help us to deal with the deepest desires of our hearts, Lord, and the deepest struggles that we're facing. And this morning, we acknowledge your hand, Lord, and we acknowledge your work, Father. And Father, we thank you that Jesus, you are the healer, and you're the only one that can heal our souls. You're the only one that can restore us. You're the only one that can give us life. And this morning, while every eye is closed, I just want to make an invitation. If you want to say, Lord, I'm struggling. I cannot fix myself. And maybe you've been trying. Maybe you've been going to psychologist or psychiatrist, and you've tried all means. And I want you just to be honest with yourself and with God this morning by just acknowledging Him. As Dr. Malek said, that you come to a place where you first acknowledge who He is and who Christ is and what He has come to do for us. And if you're that person, why don't you just acknowledge Him while every eye is closed? Why don't you just raise your hand where you're sitting? And I just want to pray for you. I just want to pray just God's hand upon you, God's grace upon you. Father, I just pray for every hand raised. I thank you, Lord, that you are faithful, even if we are unfaithful. I pray for every person responding to your gospel this morning, responding to your word this morning. And I pray, Father, that, Lord, you will come and restore and come and reconcile to God. In Jesus' name, Father. Thank you, Lord, that you come and save us and heal us. Save us from sin and heal us from the afflictions of this world. And Father, this morning we just want to give you glory for your Son, Jesus. We want to thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' mighty name. And everyone says, Amen.